Well, that's what a children's musical looks like in COVID land, is a pre-recorded video montage of your children back in Kids Church. And I want to, of course, thank all of those who are serving in Kids Church and all the wonderful work that they do with our kids day in and week in and week out, so we can have our time in here together. We're in a series called A Shepherd's Christmas, and as I was, you know, looking back over the as I was watching the kids' video, I was almost disappointed that you all have done such a good job educating your kids what Christmas is all about. I was hoping for more of the Frankenstein comments, more of the stork brought the baby. And I'm like, why is it that I want that? I want it because it's hilarious. But on the other hand, I'm like, I'm really glad that they're getting such a good core understanding of what Christmas truly is by being a part of a kids' church and also by the way that you are raising them and the job you're doing at home. And I was kind of reflecting that what they understand right now at that age of Christmas was far more nuanced and far more understanding of what Christmas was all about than the shepherds had. Of course, the shepherds were new to the game, and when the angel and the heavenly host show up to them, they just look and they're like, Christmas, what's it all about? If they were in that video, they'd be like, I don't know, it's this thing that happened. I don't know, it's this thing, the thing. Because that's what they say over in Luke chapter 2. It's like this thing that happened. I don't know, it's this thing. And so I want to pick up there with that passage in Luke chapter 2, verse 8 to 20, with the shepherds that are out in the fields. It says, and there were shepherds living out in their fields nearby, keeping watch over their flock at night. An angel of the Lord showed up before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Messiah, the Lord, and this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly a whole company of the heavenly host appeared with angels praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace on those to whom his favor rests. When the angels had left them and gone them to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem to see this thing that has happened. There it is. That's the full understanding they have of Christmas at this moment, is just this thing that has happened. They have no idea what to expect, which the Lord has told us about. And so they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told to them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds had said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. So last week we kind of gave a little bit of insight into why shepherds are a part of the Christmas story, simply because John, who is, you know, has the benefit of time and further insight and revelation from God, is able to look at Jesus when he begins his Christmas story and just simply says, behold the Lamb. And we looked last week as to what exactly is meant by that statement. Behold the Lamb who comes and takes away the sin of the world. Now, one thing I don't know about John, I've been trying to study this and figure out, we don't know what the chronology was, or we believe the chronology that he wrote the book of John, and then he wrote three letters that are tucked in the back of your Bible called 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. They're letters he wrote. And then there was the book Revelation. What we don't know, I've been studying to try to figure this out, nobody knows whether he wrote the book of John. In other words, the book of John is like his accounting of the life of Jesus Christ, which was written clearly later than Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and offers sort of a different insight and perspective. One of the questions I've wondered is, did that different insight and perspective come simply because he had the benefit of time and reflection after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or did he write the book of John after he had seen the revelation that he writes about in the book of Revelation? So it's an interesting question, just to give you a little more background on this. John had the great benefit and blessing of being able to go and get a preview of what heaven looks like. Pretty much any movie you've ever seen that talks about heaven in any way, shape, or form all draws off of the book of Revelation, because God allows John to be captured up and reveals to John what heaven is going to be like and gives him a glimpse of, you know, the whole streets of gold, the pearly gates. All of that comes from what John saw when he was up there and got a chance to walk around for a little bit. And we don't know whether, I mean, clearly he wrote the book of Revelation after that happened. The question I always wonder is, did he write the book of John before or after that revelation happened? We don't know. He could have written them both back to back. We know that Luke wrote the book of Luke, and then he wrote the book of Acts right after that. So it was like a part one, part two volume. And I've often wondered, is the book of John and the book of Revelation similar, like a part one and a part two type of thing after that revelation. The reason why I wonder that is because so much of the imagery and the symbolism that John uses in the book of John, you see also over in the book of Revelation. Now, whether it's because he got that from his moment of revelation when he saw everything there, and then he goes back and writes the book of John based on that, or did he already begin to write that and incorporate that into Revelation? Some of those things I always wonder. And this comes up, of course, when it comes to the Lamb. Because in the book of John, when he introduces Jesus, it is John the Baptist who says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world." Now, when we fast forward to the book of Revelation, over in Revelation chapter 7, you're going to see that that's how he refers to Jesus all throughout chapter 7 is as the Lamb. Now, for some of you right now, if you've been a part of Essential for any length of time, or you know me well, you're like, "Oh my goodness, is Pastor Steve actually going to read out of the book of Revelation?" I sure am. And the reason why that's become a running joke is simply because I don't get into end times conspiracy theories. If you want somebody who's going to start telling you what 2020 means in terms of the mark of the beast and the coming sun and everything else and that the injections and the... I'm not that guy, all right? However, before things get real crazy in the book of Revelation, there's still some stuff in here we can pull out, which is what I want to kind of look at this morning out of Revelation chapter 7. When John, of course, we talked about over in his book, the book of John, about Jesus, he talks about Jesus being the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world. When you fast forward over to Revelation chapter 7 and you see Jesus there, it says this in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. "After this, and I looked, there before the great multitude, so many but that were there that nobody could count. They were from every nation, every tribe, every people, every language." You want a word on inclusivity? I don't think there is any better one than what the picture of heaven is going to look like. You don't want to get along with people now? Well, you better get used to it if you're going to spend all eternity, because they're all going to be there, right? It says they're all there standing before the throne, before the Lamb. "And they were wearing wearing white robes, and they were holding on to palm branches in their hand. They cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' Then one of the elders asked me, 'Hey, those over there in white robes, who are they? Where did they come from?' I answered, 'Sir, you know?' And he said, 'These are those who have come out of the great tribulation, for they have washed their robes and they've been made white in the blood of the Lamb.'" And all this goes back to everything we talked about last week in that understanding of what John means by the Lamb of God who comes and takes away the sin of the world. But then he kind of turns it here in this next section. It says, "And therefore they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them in his presence. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat." Here it is. "For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. And he will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eye." It's kind of an interesting juxtaposition, it's kind of the paradox that you have here. It's that, is he the Lamb or is he the shepherd? Well, he's both. He is both the Lamb and he is the shepherd. It's a statement of, if you will, the incarnation of Jesus Christ, that he is God of all gods. In other words, he is the shepherd over all people, but he has also been a shepherd who has come down and become one of us and become amongst the flock and has been a lamb amongst the lambs, been a sheep amongst the sheeps. Sheeps, is that the right word? Sheep among the sheep. And ultimately has been the Lamb who was sacrificed for the sins of the world. And so John sort of puts together and comes full circle what began as, "Behold, the Lamb of God who comes and takes away the sin of the world." Later on in the book of John, in John chapter 10, Jesus would say that he didn't say I'm the Lamb, he says I am the Good Shepherd. And John here puts them both together in Revelation chapter 7, that yes, he is the Lamb who sits on the throne, and he is also the shepherd over his people. So just to kind of re-familiarize ourselves, as after John starts off and said, Jesus is the Lamb of God, takes away the sin of the world, later on, Jesus himself would proclaim, I am the good shepherd. And what I really appreciate about John chapter 1 is he gives us the context of what sheep and shepherding is all about, because us in our 21st century, it's almost like as if John knew there's going to come a day and a time when people have no idea what the relationship between sheep and a shepherd are like. So I'm going to give you a little bit of background on that, and then I'm going to explain to you how this all fits in. So Jesus does this for us in John chapter 10, verse 1. He says, "Very truly I tell you, anybody who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in some other way is a thief and a robber. The one who enters through the gate is the shepherd of the sheep." Now, for the people who lived with sheep and stuff like that, this is all stuff they know, right? But for us, we're like, okay, all right, there's like this pen somehow. There's a gate. It makes all sense what we got here. He says, the gatekeeper opens it for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. And he calls his sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes out ahead of them. And his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees who were listening didn't understand what he was telling them. He's trying to give them an understanding, an illustration about God's relationship with people, because they didn't understand God's relationship with humanity. By the way, if you want to understand what a right relationship with God looks like, you have to understand the relationship between the shepherd and the sheep. If you want a right understanding of what it truly means to have a loving relationship with Jesus Christ that you'll enjoy for all eternity, what that relationship looks like, the heart, the character, the nature of that relationship, you need to have some understanding of what the nature of the relationship between a shepherd and the sheep is. And that's what Jesus is trying to pull out here. And he says, therefore, Jesus says again, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever listens to me will be saved. For they will come in and go out, and they will find pasture. The thief only comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. For I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. And then he goes on to continue to talk a little bit more about the sheep and how they know me and they know his voice. This metaphor of sheep, to understand sort of what's at the heart of it when Jesus talks about how they know my voice, and what does it say? It says the shepherd goes out and the sheep follow after. At the heart to understand of what this metaphor is all about, it's understanding that the sheep follow after the shepherd, that the shepherd is ultimately their leader. He's the one that they look to. Now, for many of us, and this is probably was also true with the Pharisees didn't have this kind of intimate, close relationship with God. They didn't understand this kind of thing. Most of us today, we don't understand this kind of relationship with God. What we want God to be is some sort of like, I don't know, like a life coach, kind of like a counselor. Like, I like the Bible because it's got some advice. It gives some good how-tos, give me some good ideas of what I could try to do. It's got a lot of useful information in it. And kind of when I'm struggling with something on my own, then I can turn to God and he's going to give me a few pointers. I can kind of take that in. It's sort of like I picture I'm the CEO of my life, and I've got this board of advisors. And on my board of advisors is some really good friends, maybe my hairdresser, maybe my bartender. And I put God in there at the table too, and I ask him his opinion because I want his opinion on what all this is. And sometimes I fill that role for you on God's behalf. And so you'll call me up and say, hey, what should I do about this? And I tell you, and you're like, yeah, I don't really know if that's going to work for me. Okay, go do your own thing, I guess, right? The question is will you see God as shepherd, or is he going to be some sort of life coach, helper, advocate, I don't know what you want, consultant? And to sort of, then take this, come back around, I want to read one more section of scripture that kind of talks about this relationship. David, who was also a shepherd, by the way, you're going to see shepherd, if we looked last week, all throughout the scripture. Starting back with Abel and Cain, back with Adam and Eve and all them, there were shepherds then. Abraham was a shepherd. Jacob was a shepherd. You see shepherding happening all throughout the Old Testament. When you get to David, who ultimately became the king over Israel, where did he start out as? A shepherd. And he actually wrote most of the book of Psalms. And a lot of the book of Psalms that he writes was probably written while he was out with his sheep on the countryside. And the interesting thing about the 23rd Psalm, he uses a creative technique that is kind of funny when you think about it. Really, the 23rd Psalm, which has been read at many funerals, it's a very well-known psalm, it's sort of like if a sheep could talk, what would it say? If a sheep were to talk to a shepherd, what would the sheep say? And that's really what it is. You just picture him out there with his sheep. Maybe he's looking down at little Yui, his like favorite of all the sheep. And he's like, I always wonder that guy. He's looking, he's always smiling. I wonder what he's thinking. And like, if Yui could talk, what would Yui be saying? And it's sort of the idea of that. And he's saying, but God is my shepherd. And what is it that I would say to God in the same way that Yui is looking at me? I'm looking at God. What would a sheep say back to a shepherd when a sheep is in a right relationship with the shepherd? That's what the 23rd Psalm is. What would a sheep say to the shepherd if it had a right relationship with the shepherd? And so he says this, the Lord is my shepherd. That's his opening statement. What would a sheep say if he understood that God was his shepherd? I shall not want. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside the still waters, and he refreshes my soul. He guides me along in the right paths for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And you prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. And you anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. For surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Once again, people always ask me, where do you get that statement about, you know, this life is about nothing more than having a loving relationship with Jesus Christ that you'll enjoy for all eternity? If you look for it, it is in the entire Bible, front to end, right? What does a sheep who's in a right relationship with a shepherd say? After he's just said all these things about what a loving relationship he has with the shepherd and how much he loves and enjoys being with the shepherd, what's he say at the end? And it will last for all eternity. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. As I was reading through this, and there's so much in this, it's one of those things, I mean, you can literally do an entire series on this that would last probably 2 months, and I did that years and years ago. I may do that again next year just because there's so much in this. There's just one piece of this, though, that just kept kind of jumping out at me this week when I was reading through it and looking at it. And it's right in the middle of it where it says, your rod and your staff comfort me. Now, a lot of the other stuff, it's easy to see, right? You know, when you're going through a difficult, dark time, you can see how having a shepherd would be a comfort to you. You know, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you know, you're there with me. The whole thing, you prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies, and the very fact that there's predators out there, yet the shepherd is there caring for them, are they able to graze on the pasture because the shepherd is there. You anoint me, you care for me. All of those things make sense to me, why it would be a term of endearment. But the piece where it says your rod and your staff, they comfort me, is kind of an odd sort of thing. To give you an understanding of what he means by this, I'm first going to talk about what the practical issue is, practical reality of rod and staff are. Then I'm going to talk about the symbolic rod and staff. And then I'm going to finally come back around and talk about what this means for you and for me. So for a shepherd, typically when you see pictures of shepherds, they just have the candy cane in their hand, right? Remember the big shepherd staff, the candy cane, which they carry around. Oftentimes that would sometimes either form a dual purpose, or sometimes a shepherd would have that, but also tucked into their belt or on them, they would have also what he refers to here as the rod. Sometimes it would just be a stick with kind of a club end on the end of it. Sometimes it would be a whip. So it'd be kind of a thing where you could, you know, whip, and like we would think of a cowboy's hurdy. But that was used more for the protection of the sheep. It was more used to defend the sheep, or sometimes even if there was any sheep rustlers out there, to fight off other people who would come in to try to steal the sheep from you. If you've ever watched an old Western, what are the two tools every cowboy would have with them on the back of their horse? A lasso and a gun, right? Same kind of thing, rod and shepherd crook or shepherd staff. The rod was there for the protection and for the guarding of the sheep to fend off anybody who would come at it. Because after all, sheep aren't exactly the most defensible animals, right? They don't have teeth. They just got kind of like a pad that they sort of chew stuff with. They're not very fast. They're not going to outrun anything. And what does a sheep do instinctively when it's faced with danger? Run headfirst at it, right? That's what a sheep does. It runs headfirst at it, puts its head down, and runs into it. Now, for those sheep who happen to be blessed with horns, I could see how that might be of some benefit, especially if you're an LA Rams fan. I could see how that could be of some benefit. However, a lot of sheep, most sheep, don't have the horns, but they do the same thing. Now, you can imagine how much a predator loves to have a thing like a sheep run headfirst, duck its head down, and come right at it. I mean, you do one little sidestep and the head's right there for the taking. So clearly they need something there for their protection. And that's what the shepherd would do and provide with the rod. Now, the shepherd's staff, on the other hand, would have that sort of that bend in it. And that could be, and it's, you see some of them have a bend, and then that kind of hooks back up too. You see that? Well, of course, you can pull or you can push with that. You picture you can rope around their neck and pull, or their body and pull, or even they could wrap it right around kind of the back thigh and yank it back out of something. Like if a sheep had gotten stuck into thorns, you wouldn't want to reach into the thorns. You could just take that shepherd's hook and just hook it and yank it out of there. If it had fallen into the water, you could pull it out of the water with that. If it was sort of over. A lot of times sheep can, you ever seen sheep on the side of a hill or on a mountain? Them suckers are amazing climbers. Sometimes they can get themselves in kind of some bad spots. You could reach over the edge of a cliff and pull a sheep back up over the cliff to you if you needed to without getting down there. Other thing you can do with that shepherd's staff, I thought this was kind of interesting. Sheep they're kind of ADD sometimes a little bit, if you can follow me on this. They'll see something, a butterfly, whatever it is, it'll catch their curiosity and just wander off after it. And if they get out of the reach where the shepherd can't reach out and grab them with the, I mean, not every sheep's going to be within reach. What the shepherd would do is actually just take that staff and chuck it over the sheep's head to get the land in front. And when the thing would land in front, what would happen is the sheep's eye would go off of this butterfly, whatever it's chasing. It would see that, kind of startle it, and it would run back over to the flock. And so it was a way to sort of get it back in line where it needs to go. And so the staff was always something for guiding and rescuing a sheep, to get it back on the right path or to rescue it from some sort of danger. So what you have is a rod, which was there for guarding and protecting, and the staff, which was there for guiding and rescuing. And this kind of gives, I don't know, I went to look the etymology in the background of the statement, couldn't find any firm reference, but it seems to have some origin back with this idea of rod and staff. You ever heard somebody say, by hook or by crook? And what do you mean when you say that? One way or another, I'm going to get you where you need to be. And this was true often of the sheep and the shepherd as well. If I can't hook you and grab you and bring you back in, sometimes I'll flip that thing around and, you know, thump you on the head, thump you on the butt to get you back where you need to be. By hook or by crook, I'm going to get you back where you need to be. So there's all this imagery there. So that's kind of what the practical thing of the rod and the staff was. Symbolically, though, they were used throughout the ancient world to represent power and authority, as well as care and provision. That the rod would represent power and authority, and the shepherd's staff would represent care and provision. Interestingly enough, you may never have really thought about it or noticed it, but you will the next time you see it. Show me a picture real quick of King Tut. You ever notice that? See, so when you think about shepherds out in the field, you know, we have this idea of these shepherds being these lowly guys out in the field, but the tools of the trade were synonymous with authority and power, they're the whip, as well as care and provision. And what the Pharaoh wanted to communicate is, I am the ultimate source of authority and power, and I am also the one who cares and provides for the people. When Joseph goes to the Pharaoh and says, there's going to be famine coming in the land, we need to build up a storehouse, so that way we have 7 years of plenty, then we're going to have 7 years of famine, that way you can provide and care for the people. Shepherd staff, let's do it, I'm on it. And so I will, by my might and authority, force everybody to bring in a hefty portion of what they've grown into the storehouses, so I can then have the shepherd's crook and care and provide for the people. And so, when you think about this metaphor then, when the sheep says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. When somebody shows up with a whip, you see what I mean? Like, as I was reading through this and I was understanding rod and staff, they comfort me. If somebody shows up with a whip, is that a comfort to you? Right? If the government shows up with the rod, is that a comfort to you? If somebody shows up at your house with something that would symbolize the rod, is that a comfort to you? No, I'm not really excited about the government showing up with a rod or anybody else showing up with a rod. I wasn't really happy when my dad showed up with a rod. I don't like, the whole idea of rod is not something I like. On the other hand, the government showing up and saying, I will provide for you. I'm not sure I think that's very comforting either, right? And so when he says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, for each and every one of us, now we're coming back to when a sheep is in a right relationship with the shepherd, and you're in a right relationship with God, the ultimate rule and authority of God becomes a source of comfort. Now let's face it, there's a time in your life, maybe even right now, where it's not a source of comfort, it's something that you're bucking or rebelling against, which is what most of humanity is doing right now. Where we don't want God's input. We don't want God's authority over that area of my life. God, I'll give you authority in this area, but not this over here. I'm holding this one back. I'm still going to do finances my way. I'm still going to marriage my way. I'm going to do relationships my way. You can have my business. You know, I'll do my business your way, okay? Or I'll do my friendships your way, but I'm not doing this your way. And so we rebel against the authority over God in that area. We don't want God to have any say in that area. I don't want God telling me what to do or God's provision. There's a time in which it was really hard to trust that God would provide, where it's really hard to trust that God cares for me, that God loves me. You read the scriptures that God knows you by name. Does he? I mean, when you think about the vastness and the size of the universe, the trillions upon trillions of galaxies and the trillions upon trillions of stars in each of the galaxy, and our little sun. Remember how proud you were of the sun when you were a kid? Like, oh, the big sun, the bright sun. And then you get to science class, and you're like, yeah, it's really not that much big of a star. It's really kind of a lightweight when it comes to the, you know, the big giant dwarfs and the, you know, supernova. I mean, it's kind of small time. And so you're just this small little rock orbiting around a really insignificant star and just one galaxy amongst the trillions of galaxies. In other words, if you ever had that moment where you just felt insignificant, you are. I mean, really, right? Who are you anyway? You are just a bunch of carbon-based, you know, atoms that have come together to be who you are, that you've dressed up in nice clothes and put on some makeup on a little rock spinning around a minute, insignificant sun in just one of many galaxies throughout a whole universe. That's all you are. Except one thing, that God says, I know you by name, I've called you, and you are mine. I am your shepherd, I care for you. And you're not just one sheep amongst thousands upon sheep. You are mine, and I know you. And Jesus says, my sheep know my voice, and I know them by name, and I call them out, and they follow after me. And see, there comes a time at which your rod and your staff, they comfort me, that God's authority and his power is comforting. And that's where, like, Romans 8:31, when Paul says, if God is for me, does it really matter who's against me? Does it really matter what comes against me? No. Because if God is the authority and all power and all might, it doesn't really, me plus God is a majority and in favorism, right? I don't care what else is on the other side of this. I can face anything with this. It doesn't matter. Or in facing death, I mean, what authority or power does death have over our life anymore? That's why Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:55, 56, 57 says, death, where's your victory? Where's your sting? What can you do to me? Nothing. Because I know I'm going to live forever with Jesus Christ. There's no authority or power you have over me, because even God has the power to over life and over death, over anything that could come against me. God is of greater strength and power. And so in the same way that it is a great comfort when the authority with the gun is on your side, right? It's great comfort when you realize the God of all universe, who is all power and all might, is on your side and he loves you. And then trusting in God's provision and God's care for you. When you can get to the place where you can trust that my God will supply all of my needs according to his glorious riches and glory, like Paul would say in Philippians 4:13 or 19, somewhere in there. I just have this comfort. Or regardless of what's happening, like, you know, Jeremiah 29:11, that my God, you know, regardless of the situation I'm in right now, I know my God's plans for me, or plans to benefit me and to bring me to a good place. And even though right now I'm going through a difficult time, even though I'm walking through the valley of shadow death, I understand I don't have to fear any evil, because I know God's going to lead me somewhere good. He's going to lead me out to find, Jesus would say, to find pasture. Or it says over into Psalm 23 that he leads me out beside the still waters, and he prepares a table for me in the presence of my enemies. Now, that's what it looks like when a sheep is in a right relationship with the shepherd. Before you begin to think that's what it always looks like with the sheep and the shepherd, I want to show you a little clip that made its rounds on social media a couple years ago. It's from 2014 over in Germany with a shepherdess, so it's a lady who is out shepherding her sheep on the hillsides of Germany. This is a shepherd dog coming at the car. The sheep get scared.
Ach, scheiße, noch ein und wird von den Schafen überrannt. Scheiße.
Der ist doch, ne?
Ja.
Na gut, davor.
Ach, scheiße.
And one more time.
Hey, 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 hey. Scheiße. Pass auf mit den Hunden.
Let me remind you that God, when he looks down at humanity, says, my relationship with humanity is like that of a sheep and a shepherd. Kind of brings the metaphor full circle now, doesn't it? Yeah. Now, let's just review here. The sheep are spooked because they're scared, because there's something coming at them which is a danger, which is what? It's a car, right? It's a car. It's a car with a dash cam. That's what the danger is. That's what they're scared of. That's what got them spooked. Who do they blame for the problem in the path? The shepherd, right? Even when it should be evident. The dog is going out and saying, car, car, car. The dog, did you notice the way the dog went out? It's almost like the dog is like the angel of God going out to stop to protect the sheep in that moment. I'm going to stop this thing that is coming at the sheep. I'm going to make sure you guys are okay. And the shepherd's saying, all right, get out of the street. Get out of the street. What do the sheep do? They turn on the shepherd. I saw that video and I began to understand the heart of God looking down on humanity saying, you're like my sheep. Because when God sent us the ultimate shepherd, I believe that is a perfect picture of what we did to him, is it not? We blamed him for all of our problems. He was the barrier in our path. He wasn't trying to lead us to safety. He led us out somewhere that was dangerous. He didn't care about us anymore, so let's just take him down. And as soon as he gets up, still trying to help and still trying to be a benefit, we're just going to throw him down again. And again, and again, and again. And how many times have each of us going to identify with a sheep there? Oh, so much more than we can of the 23rd Psalm sheep. How many times have I blamed God, attacked God, got mad at God, got frustrated at God, blamed him for all my issues, all of my problems? Your rod and your staff, they're a burden to me, God. I find no security in them. Having to trust you to provide, I want to trust me to provide. Having to allow your word to be useful for teaching, rebuking, and correcting, and training in righteousness so I can be thoroughly equipped for every good work? No, 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 no. Just let me do my own thing and get out of my way. If you won't, that's me. That's me. So as John looks and he says, he is the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sins of the world, and he is also our shepherd. I'm the good shepherd. And yes, I willingly lay down my life for the sheep, even if the sheep want to come at me and attack me. I don't know what the shepherd did. I would probably assume, though, that that shepherd didn't give up on its sheep once it got out of the hospital. I'm sorry, that was brutal. Do you see the second takedown? The whiplash and face smack. I mean, the first one, you know, kind of like took out its legs, kind of like, you know, like a quarterback getting sacked kind of thing. And it's almost like just before he got his bear, bam, taken right back out. And then right as the car's drawn off, you see the sheep going back one more time to finish her off. It says, but the good shepherd willingly lays down his life for his sheep. Because I've come that you might have life and have it to its fullest. When you look to God and his rod and his staff for provision and for protection and for care, you begin to realize that the place that God wants you to be is the best place possible for you to be. These things where it says, he makes me lie down in green pasture. What it's saying there, if sheep eat too much, they'll get a bloated stomach and they can die from it. And so what he'll do is just when they've had enough, he will actually force the sheep over onto their side, will pull them away from the food source and force them to lay down and rest for a little bit so their food can digest so that it doesn't cause them pain or problems. And God, you're taking me away from a blessing. You're taking me away from what I want. Why can't I have any more? It's like God pushing you away mid-Thanksgiving dinner, right? So you can save room for dessert. Right? There's so much in that passage. So circling back to the shepherds out in the fields, watching their flocks by night, he says, to you in the city of David is a Savior, the Messiah, the Lord. Savior, the one who's going to provide for you everything that you need. Just as the staff is a symbol of God's protection and provision and guidance, he is the Savior who's going to give you everything that you need. He will save you from your sins, and he is also Messiah, the Lord. He is the anointed one, the chosen one, who is, the word Lord there is ultimate authority over you. He is your staff, and he is your rod, and has been born to you in the city of David. We'll continue out the third part of this on Christmas Eve as we look into the significance not just of the lamb and the shepherds, but of these particular lambs and these particular shepherds on Christmas Eve. But between now and then, I want you to contemplate and think about the fact that this good shepherd is also one who would leave the 99 to come after you. And whether by hook or by crook, will do whatever it takes to get you back to where you need to be. Sometimes that's a gentle guidance, and sometimes it's a thump on the head. And I don't know what you may be experiencing right now or may have experienced, but just know that he is a shepherd who loves you and cares for you. One last thing. You ever see, anybody ever grow up in a church, maybe see a picture of like a stained glass window with Jesus with a sheep over its shoulders? Remember that one? It didn't look so cute right there, you know? Or sometimes you'll see like Jesus holding the little lamb. You know where that little lamb is? Oh, is that the newborn? No, it's not the newborn. That's the one that wandered off so many times, the shepherd broke its leg. What? He took the rod and broke the lamb's leg? Yeah, he did that so it would quit wandering off. But what did that mean? It means then the shepherd has to carry that lamb everywhere they go until the leg heals. And the lamb would sit next to the shepherd, be next to the shepherd all day long, all night long, everywhere they went, the shepherd would carry that little lamb or that sheep. And down the road, you know what sheep would always stay closest to the shepherd? You know which sheep would be the first to come when the shepherd calls? That one who had had its leg broken, who had become so dependent on the care and the nurture of the shepherd, it grew to truly trust and appreciate the shepherd's care and love over its life. And if there's any sheep who knows that your rod and your staff are a comfort to me, it's that one. You may have had that experience and that testimony if you look back over a time where God broke you and broke you and broke you. And during that time, you may have hated the rod and wondered, why on earth would God do this to me? But you look back on that time right now and you just say, God, thank you so much for your love, for your care, for loving me enough to break me down and to carry me through that time. Because it's only because of that now when I hear your voice, I can follow. Wherever he leads, I will go. If God is for me, it doesn't matter who's against me. I know I can trust his plans for me because their plans are prosper me and benefit me and bring me to a good place. For your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Would you join with me as we close in prayer? God, forgive us for rejecting and being fearful of the rod. For none of us wants to be broken or disciplined or corrected. And Father, one of the hardest things in life is to submit to your authority. But Father, may we come under your authority and under your care before we have to be broken. May we someday come to the point where, like this lamb, we can say, Father, you are my shepherd. There is nothing that I truly need that I live and want for. You lead me beside still waters. You make a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You're with me on my darkest of days. And your rod and your staff, Father, they are comfort. For you are my Savior and you are my Lord. And for this we celebrate on Christmas. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.